Alright, so, hopefully, I know that this, last time we did this study, it was kind of the same way, where we do it for a while, and then it's kind of repetitive, as far as, like, what we're going through. Obviously, it's a different book every time, but hopefully you guys are enjoying it, or at least getting something out of it, because that's why we're doing it. The whole point of it is to give us, a high-level overview of all the books. And so you kind of know what's going on in these books, how they fit together. So we have Habakkuk, we have Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. And the way that the weeks work out, we won't have class next week because of Easter. We will have class the week after that on the 27th. The week after that's May 4th, which is our parent meeting, which will be in the sanctuary. So we won't have official class that day. And then the 11th, we will have class. The 18th, we'll have class. And then I think that'll be 27th, 11th, 18th. Oh, yeah, then the last one in May, whatever that is, the 25th. And then the first week of June is Church in the Park. And then after that, we've got Promotion Sunday. And we're going to take a break from... So we'll finish the Old Testament. It'll work out perfectly where we'll finish the Old Testament. And then we'll be on break for the summertime. And then we'll start the New Testament back up, like when school starts back up. So I have some other plans for the summertime. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Binders. So, anyway, I know it's a lot to, like, go through these books. And I know the process is... I mean, we've been on it for a long time. So, I was just thinking about that this week. Hopefully it's not been, monotonous. That's maybe a good word for it. So, I think it'll be good to have a break here coming up soon. So, what?
Did you say what day the game was? 26th.
It's the 26th.
It is a 6 o'clock game.
Yes.
Game for what?
Royals game for high school students.
April. So, if you get there early,
April 26th, yeah. Not this Saturday, but next Saturday. Nope.
You are too young.
Yep, once you promote, after Promotion Sunday, you'll be able to come.
How many kids are coming up? Like 6 or
so? How much high school?
How many 6th graders are coming up?
Yeah.
Like 6?
At least 4 regular attenders.
Okay, it's my kid.
My brother.
You said May?
April.
Ethan.
Who else?
Is James coming up? What
for his
hand?
Cash.
Levi.
There's somebody else.
Hey, what about Caden? How's he?
No, Caden's a year away. Caden's a year away. Mason's a year away. James is a year away.
How many are coming into high school? Jackson, Isabel.
Yeah, who goes up into high school? You and Isabel.
Lily.
Izzy. Not Izzy. Lizzie.
Audrey, you're going to be what, 8?
Huh?
You're going to high school, aren't you?
She's already in high school, huh?
You're already, sorry.
Probably 4. I don't know.
You're in 8.
Oh, yeah. 6 months from now.
Jessa's moving on.
6 months from
now. Huh? Oh, yeah. Jessa's going into high school.
Like
that's another one.
A year longer, it feels like.
He's in front of his brothers.
Yeah. Okay. Well, let's get started on this. So Habakkuk. The Book of Why, written about 625 BC, 3 chapters, 56 verses, 1,475 words, written by Habakkuk. 50,000 foot summary, overcoming fear and doubt when your faith is tested. Key verse, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. So that verse is quoted 3 times in the New Testament. The verses are slightly different from each other. But Romans 1:17, I think that was like our theme verse for our vision conference like 2 years ago, maybe? Something like that. Galatians 3:11, the emphasis is on the word live. And then Hebrews 10:38, the emphasis is on faith. Christ in Habakkuk, he's the God of my salvation in chapter 3, verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. So who is Habakkuk? His name is a reference to a fragrant herb, love's embrace, or one who embraces. Very little is known about Habakkuk. We do not know for sure where he lived or when he wrote his book. This lack of information has allowed all kinds of stories to be told. Our Jewish friends teach several interesting theories about Habakkuk. I found this interesting. I don't know anything about Habakkuk, but as I was reading this, I don't know if you guys remember this story in 2 Kings. He says the timing wouldn't match, but it's kind of interesting to think about. So he may have been the son of the Shunammite woman who was brought back to life by the prophet Elisha in 2 Kings 4:18-37. You guys know that story? Let's just turn over there and read real fast. Because it'd be kind of interesting to think about. Like, we don't know anything that happens to this kid after this story happens. But it'd be kind of cool if it was Habakkuk, and he later went on to be a prophet. 2 Kings 4:18. I'll start reading while you guys turn there. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that when he went out to his father, to the reapers, and he said unto his father, "My head, my head." And he said to a lad, "Carry him to his mother." And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, and shut the door upon him, and went out. And she called unto her husband, and said, "Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men, and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God, and come again." And he said, "Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath." And she said, "It shall be well." Then she saddled an ass, and said to her servant, "Drive, and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee." So she went and came to the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, 'Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? And is it well with the child?'" And she answered, "It is well." And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me." Then she said, "Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me'?" Then he said to Gehazi, "Gird up thy loins, and take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again. And lay my staff upon the face of the child." And the mother of the child said, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And he arose and followed her, and Gehazi passed on before them, and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him, and told him, saying, "The child is not awaked. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead, and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore, and shut the door upon them twain, and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up, and lay upon the child, and put his mouth upon his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned, and walked in the house to and fro, and went up, and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi, and said, "Call this Shunammite." So he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, "Take up thy son." And then she went in, and fell at his feet, and bowed herself to the ground, and took up her son, and went out. So, you don't hear about that kid after that, but it'd be kind of cool if that was Habakkuk. Obviously, he says it, the timing wouldn't line up anyways, but that's one of the possible theories. Yeah. That'd be kind of cool, I think. I don't know. I mean, you don't hear about what happened. I mean, any of these people that get raised from the dead, you don't really hear much about them after they get raised from the dead. So, obviously, they went on to do other things. It would make sense that he would want to follow the Lord after God brought him back to life. He may have been a resident of the northern kingdom of Israel who was taken captive by the Assyrians and living in Nineveh when he wrote his book. The most popular theory is that he's a Levite from Judah, a priest who worked in the temple. This seems very probable due to the psalm that Habakkuk writes in chapter 3. Only priests had access to the stringed instruments and wrote lyrical worship poems to be sung in the temple as or with Shigionoth. I don't know how you say that. It's also referenced by David in Psalm chapter 7. He's often called the Doubting Thomas of the Old Testament. He had questions for God, but in his faith journey, he grew and trusted God even more. Jeremiah was also preaching at the same time as Habakkuk. Habakkuk 1:5, God is going to do something big. That's quoted by Paul in Acts 13:41 when he was preaching justification by faith in Christ to the Jews at Antioch. All right, so we don't really know a whole lot about him, but it's interesting to hear some of the theories about him. And I mean, sometimes these are some of the things that I'm like, Why doesn't God just tell us? He could just tell us, like, give us a little bit of information about him, and, like, that way we would know. Is he this Shunammite woman's son? Is he, you know, a priest? A lot of times whenever they start their book off, they'll say, you know, so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, who was a priest in Israel, or something like that. Obviously, we don't know that about Habakkuk, but... So it's kind of interesting why God chooses to reveal some of the things that he does reveal and keep hidden some of the things he keeps hidden. I'm recording. Yeah, it's right here. Now Brendan's on the recording. All right. So this book can be broken into three sections based on the three chapters. The style of Habakkuk is unique. The other prophets spoke to the people with a message from God. Habakkuk speaks to God about people. So if you read this book, it's a conversation back and forth between Habakkuk and God. Habakkuk asking, like, why God, are you allowing these things to happen? God answering him back, and then basically Habakkuk just records this whole conversation between him and God. I guess I could have just read the next sentence. The book of Habakkuk is a conversation between Habakkuk and God. Habakkuk asked God two questions. In time, God answered both questions for Habakkuk, and Habakkuk was able to praise and worship God. He goes from questioning God in chapter 1 to praising God in chapter 3. It's the same journey of faith that we go through in our walk with the Lord. As we go through the book, we see him grow from complaining about circumstances to praising the Lord, from focusing on the problem to focusing on God, from bearing a burden to blessing God, from restlessness to rest, from sobbing to singing, from worry to worship. By the end of the book, Habakkuk is a changed man. We can learn many truths from Habakkuk to help us change too. All right, chapter 1, wondering, where is God? Habakkuk looked around and was sad about the sin and the violence in the world, especially among God's people. Bad things were happening to good people. Habakkuk asked God a question in verse 3, why are you allowing all this sin to go on? So in Habakkuk 1:3, he says, why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. And so he's wondering why God is letting these things happen. God replies in verses 5 through 11. He says, I'm going to do something about it, and it will be amazing. You're not going to believe it. The Babylonians are going to invade Judah, destroy Jerusalem, and take Judah captive. So this is where it kind of gets interesting, I think. Habakkuk does not like God's answer. So in verse 13, Habakkuk asks God another question. How can God, who is pure and just and cannot look on sin, use a wicked people to punish God's people? All right, so think about that. That's a good question. I mean, Habakkuk is asking God, God, you're perfect. You cannot even entertain sin. You can't allow sin into heaven. You can't be in the presence of sin. And so how are you going to take your chosen people and allow them to be taken over by a wicked group of the Babylonians? Like, how can you allow that to happen? Like, we're your chosen people. How are you going to allow people that are worse than us to be the ones to punish us? You know? You guys ever thought about that? We talk about the Babylonians, the Assyrians, whoever, conquering Israel or Judah, taking them captive. We talk about that a lot. But this idea that, like, how is a perfect God going to put wicked people in charge of, like, his people? Like, being able to conquer or kill them or enslave them? Like, it's kind of an interesting question. So, ultimately, God's doing this for the growth of his people, right? We know that, like, God sends plenty of warning to his people, right? All these different prophets are coming to them, telling them, hey, repent, you know, or something bad's going to happen. Repent, or we're going to be taken captive. Repent, or, you know, like, judgment is coming. And so God gives them warning, but it's like the reason that he's doing this is for their own growth, right? He's trying to bring them into a closer relationship with him. He's trying to get them to repent of the sin so that he can have a relationship with them, or a better relationship with them. And so he's not doing it to strengthen the wicked that are coming, even though that is the net result, is these nations that are wicked that are coming in and taking over, they become stronger, right? Now they have an army of slaves in the Israelites, and these nations get stronger as a result of this. And so we know from the Bible that, I mean, if you look at like the book of Psalms, David struggles with this a lot. You know, why is this wickedness happening? Like, when he's running from Saul, right? I mean, David is chosen to be the next king. He's already been anointed king. And it's just a matter of time now before Saul dies and David becomes king. But he's on the run from him. And I mean, some of the Psalms that he writes is like, God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? Like, why would you put me in the position of becoming the next king? Why would you send Samuel to anoint me king and then allow me to be chased all around the country by this crazy king that's there now? I can't kill him. I can't do anything about it. All I got to do is run until this guy dies some other way, and then I can become king. And, of course, I mean, there's a lot of reasons for that, but, I mean, God used that time to strengthen David's faith. He used that time to grow David in a lot of ways, right? I mean, he used it as an example for us, like it's recorded in the Bible, so that we can, observe and we can see how God uses difficult times in somebody's life, in our life, to bring about, you know, somebody that's more faithful, that's stronger in their walk with the Lord because they've been through some difficult times. So it's very similar with the nation of Israel. And ultimately, God talks a lot about, even in Psalms and other places, that like there's going to be a day where the wicked are going to face judgment, right? The Babylonians did not get off scot-free. It's not like they came in and conquered and everything was great for them, right? The Babylonians, that empire fell, right? The Assyrian empire fell. All these different empires have fallen, and these people have faced judgment and are going to face judgment. And so when we look at around us and we think, man, why are there so many wicked people that, you know, aren't in church? These people aren't Christians. They're not serving the Lord. Why are they in such prominent places of power? Why do they have such seemingly good lives? You know, you look at, whoever, you know, famous athletes or celebrities or, you know, whoever people are that have money and fame and all these things. And it's like, these people are terrible people. Like, you can tell they're just from the outside looking in. Why is God allowing these people to prosper? Meanwhile, I'm trying to serve God and my life has fallen apart. Like, that doesn't seem fair. And so we have to remember, ultimately, God's going to judge sin, right? And so ultimately, all of us are going to come to a time where our sin has to be judged. Now, if you're saved, your sins are covered under the blood of Jesus, and you're not going to face consequence for your sin. But God's going to judge all of those things. And then one other thing I was thinking about as I was getting ready for this morning is, you know, God is just and perfect and righteous and all of those things. And I think this idea of like they're wicked and I'm not as bad as them, that's a man-made concept. Like God views sin as sin. You know, I mean, if we're guilty of one sin, we're guilty of all sins. It tells us in the Bible. And so, like, we view it as like, oh, they're worse than I am because we're trying to compare ourselves with them. But God looks at it and is like, well, you're all sinners, right? All of you guys have sinned. And so, yeah, I'm allowing this sinner to get away with it longer than this sinner, you know, but like we look at it as a scale. Like, my sin is not as bad as these other people's sin, but God looks at it as it's all sin. And so ultimately God's going to judge all of that, but it can be really difficult. I mean, maybe you guys have experienced in your lives already where it seems like it's not fair what's happening to you versus what's happening to other people when you think you're trying to do the things that are right, and other people aren't, and they're getting away with things. And that can be really frustrating. But this book is a good, I mean, not just Habakkuk, but Habakkuk is a good example of that, because that's the same kind of things that Habakkuk was dealing with. He's like, man, this just does not seem right that these wicked people are going to come and take over God's people. Like, it just doesn't make sense. God, why are you allowing this to happen? And so that's a lot of what's going on in chapter 1. So going back to our notes, Habakkuk is in his season of doubt. This is not what he expected to happen. He's been a prophet, serving God for many years. Now serving God does not make sense anymore. His prayers are not getting answered like he thought they should. He sees the things going on around him, and he's wondering, where is God? It's also a good reminder to just remember that, like, God's ways are above our ways. You know, like, God knows better for us and everyone else. Like, it, you know, what we think is right or what we think is best is not best. God's ways are best. When we're in our season of doubt, we are faced with a decision. Should we quit serving God and go back to where we started? Should we run like Jonah? Or should we embrace God and let God lead us through the doubt? Sadly, many Christians choose to run or go back and not follow the Lord. They remain baby Christians their whole life, never experiencing all that God has for them. They're like the Israelites who settled for a small portion of the promised land when God had something bigger. When we're in our season of doubt, we need to do the Habakkuk. I don't know if that's a dance or what it is, but
it feels like that should be a dance.
embrace God with childlike faith. Don't let the things we see discourage us. We should walk by faith, not by sight. When we walk by sight, we see the observable circumstances around us. It's depressing and does not make sense. Hold on to God and trust Him. Live out the New Testament teaching of James 1, verses 2 and 3, which says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." That is a much easier said than done verse. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. I told you guys this before, but my old pastor's wife used to ask us when bad things were happening, "Have you thanked God yet?" And used to get so mad about that because nobody wants to thank God whenever things are not going well. Especially like in the heat of the moment, it's like, that's the last thing I want to hear. But it's really the most important thing that I need to hear is, you know, have we thanked God? When we're going through different difficult situations, difficult times, have we thanked God for that? And the reason that we're supposed to count it all joy is the rest of that verse, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And so when we're going through difficult times, it's very difficult to be thankful for that. But ultimately, if you listen to any of these missionaries or these pastors that have been here this last week, you know, they'll tell you, man, things were tough. Things were not going the way that I thought that they should go or the way that I wanted them to go. And it was difficult, but God grew me through that time. Right. And like, going through that is what allowed me to get to the place that I am now. Like, all of those difficult times, they strengthen us, you know, it strengthens our faith. It strengthens, you know, our resolve. It makes us trust more in God, not as much in ourselves. So all those difficult things, that's the reason we should be thankful for those things, is not because it's great to go through difficult times, but because going through those difficult times brings about a person who can get through difficult times, and that's a good thing. So, like the experiences of Job, God is wanting to take you to the next level. All right, chapter 2, waiting on God. Habakkuk decides to watch and wait. He patiently waits for God to answer his second question from chapter 1, verse 13. Why do bad things happen to good people? If you've talked to people or watched YouTube videos of people talking about, sharing their faith with people, this is like one of the most common questions that people bring up. It's like, well, if God is so great, if your God's so great, why do bad things happen to good people? That's a very common question. And it's a reasonable question because, you know, it makes sense. Like, okay, if God's perfect and he could stop bad things from happening, why doesn't he stop, those bad things from happening? Like, I get why people ask that kind of a question. But our God's ways are higher than our ways. God uses those things in a mighty way. And, you know, the other answer is that sin happens and people have free will. And, you know, God...
When would he step in? Like, when you have the bad thought? You know,
exactly.
Right just before it happens? Like, when does he step in?
Yeah. Yeah, and if he steps in every time, then, like, he's not giving us free will. And then are we just serving him because we have to? Like... You know, there's a lot of other variables at play, but as humans, we want to look at it and think, well, it's not fair what's happening to such and such person, or it's not fair what's happening to me. And so, you know, we start asking those questions. And it's not a bad thing to consider, but ultimately, you know, those are a couple of the reasons. So we often struggle in our season of doubt. We want God to do something, but he's not doing it. Habakkuk did three things while he was in his season of doubt. These are three things that we should do when we're waiting on an answer from God. So, number one, he watched. Get alone with God in your prayer tower. Number two, he wrote. Keep a prayer journal. Write down your thoughts and prayers. And number three, he waited. The answer may not come for a while. God promises the answer will come at his appointed time and not ours. And so, those are really important things to do. Watching, you know, just taking time to pray. I don't know how often you guys are praying or how regularly you pray for things, especially when things are difficult. But if you're spending time praying, and you're writing down those things, whether it's writing it down or putting it in your phone, I've got like a couple hundred notes on my phone. Like I start a new note and I'll put stuff in there if I'm praying about something or if I'm considering something or just want to get my thoughts down. I don't like journal usually, like on paper, but I do type a lot of stuff in my phone. And but it's good because when you write those things down in your phone or in a book or a journal or whatever, then you can go back to it and you can remember those things, especially if it's dated, like if you date when those things happened, then you can go back later on and you can see, because if you're like me, like I forget a lot of things, or I tend to forget, you know, the good things. I'm like, oh man, yeah, I remember whenever this thing was not going so well for me. And I it's easy to forget, oh yeah, how God worked this thing out in the long run, how I was, you know, dealing with it. It was a problem at one time, but God worked it all out. Write those things down too, because there's going to be more difficult times coming, and if you can look back on things that God has done for you in the past, it makes it easier moving forward on those things. When the answer does come from God, God tells Habakkuk that what serving and loving God is all about. Chapter 2, verse 4: Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. How do we navigate the season of doubt? We live by faith. God tells of five woes that are coming to the wicked. Habakkuk is to tell all future generations that their sinful acts will be judged and punished. So again, God is not allowing wickedness to continue forever, right? There will come an end to that wickedness. And so when we look at people and we wonder why they're getting away with what they're getting away with, just know that that's not going to happen forever. He lists some things off here: political corruption, financial injustices, social injustices, abuse and addiction, idolatry. God's going to deal with all the evil and the wickedness in full. It will be utterly wiped out. God is allowing it now, but it will be completely wiped out, and God will replace the sin and wickedness with something else. The glory of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters fill the sea. And so that was Habakkuk's job. Is he's like, God, when he finally does answer back, he's like, Habakkuk, you're right about all of this. It isn't fair. It isn't right. It isn't just. I am a perfect God, and those things are, you know, an offense to me. But at some point, those are going to be taken care of. And your job is to then tell everybody else about this coming judgment on these things. And so Habakkuk writes it down. God preserves it. And now we're reading about it today. And it's a good reminder. I mean, whether it was 625 BC or some other time when this book was written, we don't know exactly. Either way, it's still relevant today, right? I mean, all of us have faced times at school or jobs or with our parents where that's not fair, right? That, you know, so-and-so did this and they didn't get in trouble. And now all I did was this and I'm getting in trouble, right? All of us have been in that situation. I've said that about my little sister. I've said it about people at school. I've said it about people at work, you know, like, and if I haven't said it, I've thought it, you know, more times than I've said it. And so we all deal with that from time to time. And so the book of Habakkuk is just as relevant, you know, 2,600 years, 2,700 years after it was written as it was the day that it was written. And so, you know, man is still struggling with a lot of the same things. Chapter 3 deals with worshiping God, the prayer of Habakkuk. Chapter 3 is a psalm or a song that Habakkuk wrote to praise and worship God. The song describes three things that Habakkuk did to deal with the bad news that he received from God. They're the same three things that we should do when God gives us an answer that we don't particularly like or agree with. First, we need to remember what God's done for you. He's never left you or wronged you. Read your prayer journals from past trials. When you can't see where God is taking you, remember from where he has brought you. I put a star next to that in mine. I have one of the notes on my phone, I have quotes, and I just put like one sentence or one line, little quotes that a pastor will say in a message, or I'll read it somewhere, I'll hear it, you know, on a podcast or something. I'll put those things down. But like when you can't see where God's taking you, because we don't know. Like we don't always know what is next for us, or what's 3 steps down the road from us, or what's 10 steps down the road from us, or where are you guys going to be 10 years from now? I mean, where were you 10 years ago? You know, as we're toddlers, or like, you know, not even in school yet. And so when you think about that, you look back on the things on what God has done. And you may not be able to see into the future, but we know that we can trust God because we've seen how he has worked. right? And maybe if you haven't seen how he's worked, like, start trusting God for things and see how he works. When the Israelites were like crossing into the Promised Land, you guys remember they put the stones of remembrance in the Jordan River, right? Each tribe, there was 12 stones. They stacked them up. They put some in the river, and then they put some next to the river so that they could look back and they could see, right? Or they could go back. It says that they were supposed to bring future generations back to that point so they could show them, hey, this is where God parted the waters and allowed us to walk across into the Promised Land on dry land. And right here is where the walls of Jericho are still falling down. And, you know, right next to that is where that tower of remembrance was, the stones of remembrance. And so the whole point of that was so they could go back and they could see, hey, God has not forsaken us. He didn't forsake us back then when we were headed into the Promised Land, when things were about to get really, really difficult. He didn't forsake us then. And so if he didn't do it then, he's not going to do it now. And so that was the whole reason that they were supposed to set up these stones of remembrance. And so that's what a journal or a notes app on your phone or, you know, however you want to remember the events. Don't trust on your own, like just your brain, because you're going to get older and you're going to forget. I still have stuff from, I've gone back when I was in Albania. I would send emails because we couldn't really talk on the phone very easily and couldn't really mail letters. So we would do email. And so I think it was my mom printed out like every email that I sent and every email that they sent. And so I've got like an inch and a half or 2-inch thick binder that has, I don't know, 150 pages of printed emails. And I've not gone back and read every single one of them. But it is interesting to go back and kind of read some of those things. But when I was 19 and I was in Albania and I'm emailing back and forth with my girlfriend, emailing back and forth with my mom, like, you know, those things were... things that I don't remember those emails that I sent, but they're recorded and I can go back and look at them. And I'm sure there were some difficult times that I faced in Albania. Some of them I can remember, some of them I can't. And I'm sure I wrote some of those in an email, like, "Hey, this sucks right now. This and this is happening." And so, but I can go back and I can see, oh, God delivered me from those things, or God answered that prayer. And so, use those stones of remembrance in whatever form makes the most sense in your life. Number two is accept. So accept the answer that God's given you, no matter how difficult. God's ways are not our ways, right? God knows better than us. And so let's just trust in him and see what he will do. Huh? Number three, trust. This is your chance to exercise the New Testament principles that you have been taught. Okay, so trust in God. Like, we know that. We know that we should have faith, but when we're in the moment, it's difficult sometimes. But just step out on faith. Trust him. Historical view of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is grieved at the sin and wickedness going on with God's people. He's questioning God and wondering what God is going to do about it. The prophetical or future view of Habakkuk, the prophecies of Habakkuk, are dealing with the future events of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the defeat of the Antichrist, and the thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth. How does this apply to me? The book of Habakkuk can teach us how to cling to God during the difficult seasons in life, times when we question why. How does this help me Monday morning? Habakkuk asked God the same questions that we ask. Why is there so much evil in the world, and what is God doing about it? The book of Habakkuk teaches us that God has a master plan, and we do not always understand it. God understands our doubts and fears and gives us the freedom to respectfully ask him why. So we see that, with David in the Psalms all the time. If you read the Psalms, most of the time, David's crying out to God. Sometimes he's, God, you're my rock, my comforter, the shield of my salvation. He does have psalms like that. And sometimes he's just like, why is this happening? Why is all this bad stuff happening? God, please answer why this is happening. Deliver me from this thing. And so it's okay to question God, but ultimately we need to trust that, God knows better than us. Next, our lifelong walk with God is a journey of faith. There are highs and there are lows. We need to learn to walk by faith, not by sight. When we walk by sight, we see Babylon raging around us. When we walk by faith, we embrace God and let him lead us through our journey. Same thing with the spies in the Promised Land. Right? When they were looking with their eyes, they were seeing giants. Right? They were seeing walled cities. When they walked by faith, the two that came back and said, oh yeah, we can definitely overtake these guys. Those guys were walking by faith. They saw the same giants. They saw the same walled cities. They saw all the same things as the other guys, but they came out of it with a different view on what they could do because they had faith in not their own power, but in God's power. We are somewhere in Habakkuk's journey of faith. Perhaps we're on a spiritual high, enjoying our walk with God, or perhaps we're in a season of doubt, struggling to walk by faith. Wherever we're at, cling to God, and He will guide you to your next level of faith. Like the old song says, "One day at a time, sweet Jesus." I don't know that song. Any of you guys know that song? I'm sure it's an old hymn of some kind. I don't know it. You cannot experience the worship and praise of Habakkuk chapter 3 without first experiencing the trying of your faith in chapters 1 and 2. I think if you guys can remember that one thing from this book, that I think all of you guys, I don't want to speak for you, but I think all of you guys would say that you want God to use you in some way. You want to be, a mighty man of God or a mighty woman of God. Like, you want God to be able to use you. So, but He can't do those things. I mean, He can use you wherever you're at. But if you really want your life to be used by God, He can't do that without growing you first. And we don't grow by, like, everything being great and easy, right? It's when everything is great and easy that we're most likely to fall away from God. That's what we see with the Israelites. When things are great, when we don't want for anything, that's when it's easy to fall away. We were talking about that yesterday with Brendan. They were over for the Horvath prayer team meeting, and he was asking, like, okay, well, why has Caleb been there for 5 years and he only has, you know, a church of 20 people or 25 people? It's like, well, the ground is hard there. Things are not, you know, they have, you know, like a lot of things that we have in the Western world. In the civilized player, like the, you know, first world places like Germany and Hungary, you know, most of Europe, things are, you know, it's hard. Like, things are difficult because it's like, well, there's, you know, what does God have to offer me? I have everything that I need, right? Because they have food and they have, you know, housing, and certainly there's poverty and those kinds of things. But for the most part, they're not dealing with those things. Whereas you go to, you know, some countries in Africa that have little to nothing, and you know, they're struggling for food. Like, they don't have food for the next day. Well, Jesus offers hope, and that's like, oh, well, that, yeah, I'll cling to whatever, you know, whatever hope I can get, I'll cling to that. And so the ground is more fertile in places like that. And so it can be interesting to see how all those things work out. But for you guys, if you want to have a life that, you know, honors and glorifies God, and that you've walked with God for your life, and you're doing things for Him, it requires difficulty on the front end. You have to grow through those things. You have to face difficult times so that you know you can trust in God. If you've never trusted in God to get you through a difficult time, you know, what are you going to do when a difficult time comes up? Well, you got to trust God, and it's a cycle, and that's how we grow. And so if you don't get anything else, get that. Get the last sentence on that last page. And there's a chart there of the journey of Habakkuk. It's the ups and downs. It's the going through doubt, and then, you know, ultimately having faith and trusting that God knows better than him. So that's the book of Habakkuk.